good for you. That's what this man was doing. He was giving people a false gospel that would destroy them. And so finally the church removed him. And you know what happened? That board, before they took the presbytery, said, "We got a clean house here on this seminary." You know what the seminary did? They voted to withdraw from being a part of the Presbyterian Church. And guess what they did? There was another liberal church that readmitted Charles Augustus Briggs, and he became an Episcopalian rector. Well, the battle continued to build. Time is just getting away. There had been several events that had taken place in the history of the Presbyterian Church. In the 1700s, in 1741 to 1758, there had been a division that had taken place in the Presbyterian Church called the Old Side versus the New Side. And the bottom line issue that was going on was, are we going to go by what the Bible says, or do we need to have innovative ways to try to reach people? And these two currents began to grow. In 1838 to 1869, there was another event that took place in the Presbyterian Church over the same basic issue, the old school versus the new school. And these movements of this higher criticism of this liberalism that denied the authorship of various books of the Bible, denying that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Well, what does Jesus say in the Gospels? He quotes, as Moses said, from different portions of the Pentateuch. Now, if you deny that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, what does that say about Jesus? So you can see, if you begin to deny one part of Scripture, everything comes unraveled. And the liberals, they began to attack on many points. In 1900, there was a movement in the supporters of Briggs. There were a lot of people who supported Charles Augustus Briggs. And there was a man by the name of Henry Van Dyke, who was one of the main supporters of Briggs. And he now, in 1900, 1889, right around in there, began a movement to rewrite the Westminster Confession of Faith. He says, you know, this is an old document and the language is outdated. And well, you know why the Westminster Standards are so dear to me? It's not because it has the name Westminster on it or it happened a long time ago. It's because it is a faithful summary of what the Bible says. That's why it's precious. It's not because it's a man-made document, but insofar as it accurately reflects what the Bible says, then we must stand and defend what the Bible says. And this man, who was a modernist, who was a liberal, said, we need to rewrite the standards of the church that all of the pastors say they believe. And so he headed a committee that said God loved the whole world and not just the elect. That biblical inerrancy is not necessary. And there were a lot of other things. And this was adopted by the General Assembly in 1902. So you can see this tug of war really is starting to heat up. It was ratified by the Presbyteries in 1904. As a result of this, in 1906, the Cumberland Presbyterian Church, which was the new side part of the church that split back in the in the 1830s to the 1869, they petitioned because of this liberal tendency now to come back in to the Presbyterian Church. And so there was, in response to all of this, with the arrival of so many liberals now flooding the Presbyterian Church from the Cumberland Church that had come back in, there was a showdown that took place in 1910. And there were men who said, wait a minute, we've got to do something. Things are just going crazy. And so they passed a document that came to be known as the Doctrinal Deliverance of 1910, or the Five Fundamentals. And you probably heard of fundamentalism. Where did that term come from? Well, it came from the Presbyterians who said, look, there are some things that if you don't believe, you just can't be a pastor. And one of them was the virgin birth of Christ. I mean, I'll never forget talking to a Presbyterian pastor when I was a young man who said that Jesus was not born of the virgin. That's incredible. There are pastors right here in Macon who do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. There are pastors right here in Macon who do not believe in the infallibility and inerrancy of Holy Scripture. They say that the Bible contains the Word of God. And when they read it, they say, listen for the Word of God. They say, get your screens out, folks. And, you know, you're going to have to sift the garbage out now. And if you listen carefully, you might hear some truth. Or you might experience truth for you. Well, these five fundamentals said, no man may be a pastor if they don't believe in the inspiration and infallibility of Scripture by the Holy Spirit, if they don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ, if they don't believe in the substitutionary atonement of Christ's death for sin, if they don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, and if they don't believe in the historical reality of miracles. These five propositions that were put forth became the rallying cry. Now, there was another movement that took place that the modernists were saying, look, we need to get everybody back together. All Christians are one. And that's true. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be denominations. And we are one with other Christians if they love Jesus. If they're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we are one with them. And it is our desire to show that oneness to the world. But the ecumenical movement that began to grow in that day asked for people to sacrifice the truth of the gospel and to embrace this inclusive new gospel that denied the Bible content. Over in the book of Revelation chapter 2, Jesus spoke to the church at Thyatira and He said, I commend you for your perseverance and your deeds of late, which are greater at first, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Toleration. There was a man by the name of Henry Emerson Fosdick who was a Baptist pastor who was invited to be the sort of permanent, temporary pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in New York City. And in May of 1922, he preached a sermon which was published called, Shall the Fundamentalists Win? He says, look, this is a day and an age where everybody needs to come together. We need to present the gospel in a way so it doesn't make people feel uncomfortable. Let me tell you something. The gospel, according to Scripture, makes me very uncomfortable. There's a holy God who has revealed Himself, and the only way I can stand in His presence is to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be comfortable in the presence of the Holy God. But the liberals wanted to rewrite the gospel so that sinful man could just feel good about himself. I call it Mr. Rogers theology. You know, Mr. Rogers, he would come out and he'd take his coat off and he'd put his sweater on and he'd put his tennis shoes on and he'd look at you in the tube and he'd say, "I love you just the way you are." And that came home to me one day when our children were real little and we had had a period of intense sibling interaction. You know, I don't remember which one, but I remember one of them picked up a toy and just hauled off and whop! And you know, they were crying, and just then Mr. Rogers did his thing. Now here's this child who has just bludgeoned his sibling with a toy, and Mr. Rogers looks and he goes, "I love you just the way you are." And I thought, wait a minute. You know, I'm okay, you're okay. There's something wrong here. If he really loved my child, he'd be telling them about Jesus. If he really loved my child, he'd be saying to my child, "Look, you need to repent of your sins and quit being selfish and self-centered and hating God and hating your fellow man. And you need to turn to Jesus and be washed in His blood and learn to follow Him and lay down your life of serving the people around you in the name of Jesus." And boy, that was a real eye-opener for Henry. And you know, Mr. Rogers was a Presbyterian pastor. It wasn't just that this man didn't know what he was doing. He was preaching this liberal gospel, so-called. The gospel that man can save himself and better himself and climb up by his own bootstraps. It is no gospel. It is death. Well, in the course of things, there was another fellow that we need to talk about a little bit, and that was a fellow by the name of William Jennings Bryan. He was a very famous lawyer who conducted a trial, the Scopes trial. And he invited a fellow by the name of J. Gresham Machen to testify at this trial. J. Gresham Machen said, "No, thank you. No, thank you." And that was sad in a sense, but in another sense, J. Gresham Machen knew what a hot dog William Jennings Bryan was and how this man really was giving away the farm. He won the case. Scopes was found guilty of teaching evolution. But the media had a field day of caricaturing people who believe the Bible as being ignoramuses. And of course, that's not true, or it shouldn't be true. True science fits with the Bible. A true science is not opposed to the living God. And whatever the Bible says happened, it happened. It's historically accurate. 6-day, 24-hour creation. God speaking and things out of nothing come into being. Well, Henry Emerson Fosdick was removed. Things are really heating up. But there were some people who were sympathetic to the liberal cause. And there was a seminary called Auburn Theological Seminary. And there was a professor there by the name of Robert Hastings Nichols, who in 1923 gave a declaration that was a response to these five fundamentals. And basically what it says is, we need to be tolerant and we need to understand that there are different ways of understanding truth. And just because I don't believe the same thing you believe about the virgin birth doesn't mean that I'm not a good Christian too. And so, first there were 39 people who signed what was called the Auburn Affirmation. And then within a year there were 1,297 signatories. Pastors who said, no, you don't have to believe these five fundamentals. And many of the men who signed it said, now I personally believe these fundamentals. But we're just saying that you don't have to make other pastors believe these specific things. Let's all go along to get along and be one big happy family. I personally don't believe these things, but who am I to say what's right and wrong? And you can just see these strains that have taken over our country. Actually, it was 1,274. I think I said 97, but it was 74. So, when the Auburn Affirmation came out, there was a cry, oh, isn't this awful now that we have all these pastors? Somebody's got to do something. We're not going to stand for this. But there were no more trials that took place. There was no more willingness to call men to account for preaching a false gospel. And J. Gresham Machen, he ended up being the one who would take the stand and then would be charged with being divisive. Now, in closing this evening, I just want to say several things. First of all, I want to say something about Machen's family. I want to tell you a story. You've been very patient. I'm almost finished. Machen's granddaddy, he was an amazing man. He was the Secretary of the United States Senate. And in 1812, let's see, what happened in 1812? There was something that happened in our history in 1812. There was a war. And the British overran Washington. And Thomas Machen was the Secretary of the Senate. And you know what he did as the British soldiers were going to come and loot and burn Washington? He gathered up some very important historical documents. And later, after the war was over, when the Senate was back in session, they gave him a special medal of honor for rescuing many of our prized, treasured historical documents, because had he not rescued them, and I've tried to do research to find out exactly which ones, like the Constitution, but I don't know which ones, which documents it was. All we know, he was a great man. And he was also a Presbyterian elder. Machen's granddaddy was a Presbyterian elder. And when the old school, new school split took place, Thomas Machen said, when his church voted to get a new school pastor who said, we need to be innovative and we need to employ Mr. Rogers' theology. You know what Thomas Machen did? He said, I love you. And it grieves me to have to do this, but the truth of God's Word cannot be compromised. And so I can't be a part of this new school. I believe that the Westminster standards are a reflection of what the Word of God says. So there's two things I want to mention and lessons that we need to learn about. Machen, he had a glorious heritage. And some of you here, you have a heritage of having Christians that go back through the years of people who loved Jesus and took a stand for Jesus, not only in their own lives and their homes, but in the church and in the business sphere. And Thomas Machen, he was a great man. And J. Gresham Machen was privileged to walk in his steps. loving and serving Jesus. And so if you're here tonight and you have a mom and a daddy that love Jesus, it is your privilege to embrace the gospel from the heart and to carry on that glorious task of serving the Lord Jesus. And you may be here and you may say, well, you know, Henry, I look back and there is nobody I know of in the distant past even that I know of that was a Christian. You know what I'm going to say to you is? Be a Thomas Machen. It starts. And your goal is that your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, by the grace of God, are going to love Jesus. And they're going to stand for Him and serve Him no matter what it costs you. So that's the first thing. Second thing is, we see in his life that these Machens, as well as the Greshams, they knew the importance of serving the Lord Jesus, not just in their own hearts and not just in their own families, but in the church and in their callings and in civil government. Being a Christian is more than just you embracing and loving Jesus. It is that. It starts with that. It's more than you just committing to do everything within your power. And if you have a husband that loves Jesus or a wife that loves Jesus with you, praise God. But some of you here may not. And so your goal is to pray and to labor and do all you can to see your spouse embrace Jesus too, so that you can serve the Lord Jesus together. But that's not all. To see your children raised for Jesus. But you want to serve Jesus in your calling. Thomas Machen, he was the Secretary of the Senate. Arthur Machen, J. Gresham Machen's daddy. You know what he was? He was a lawyer and he loved Jesus. Now I know that seems strange to you, but you know a godly lawyer. I mean, it can happen. And Arthur Machen, he loved Jesus. And he stood for Jesus in his calling, not only in the church, but in his calling. And these men yearned to see the name of the Lord Jesus and the gospel of the Lord Jesus permeate and capture every facet of life. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I hope you appreciate what you have here at Zion. Now, your pastor, he didn't put me up to this. None of the elders put me up to this. And even though they're sitting here, I know I'm going to embarrass them. But I'm going to tell you something. What you have here is rare. What you have here is a rare gift from God. And I call you and plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus to give yourself anew, not only from the heart to love Jesus, and not only to take a stand for your family to love Jesus, but to give yourself anew to say, by the grace of God, I am going to serve Jesus with these other Christians and give myself anew to put the hand on the plow with them to be a part of the Zion congregation here to seize, make and capture for Jesus. And then to see this county, what is it, Monroe County? Whatever it is, captured for Jesus. And then to see Georgia, captured for Jesus. To see the gospel go forth, to see other churches planted, to see families rescued and then discipled. And to see callings and businesses captured for Jesus. And to see even the civil government of this land bow before the Lord Jesus Christ again. That's what I'm going to pray for. That's what I'm going to labor for. That's what I'm investing my life in. And I don't care if I have to stand against the whole current of this age. Everybody else who is not building on the rock is building on sinking sand. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7. And so tomorrow morning now, we're going to dig back in here, and I just feel like I've done a terrible job of going through and giving you the events. I ended up doing this different from what I had planned to do. But I pray God will bless you and encourage you, and that you'll see that even though evil was at work and growing like a cancer, Satan wanted this nation. Satan didn't want the church to be faithful. And we're reaping the horrible, horrible fruits of a church that turned away from Jesus. The problem in this country is not with the liberals. The problem in this country is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has turned away from Jesus and this book. And so I've got good news for you. God is at work. There's a reformation that's taking place. And yes, it's small, but Zechariah chapter 4 tells us not to despise the day of small beginnings. And so history is going to look back and it's going to say, look, here was one place where the gospel had begun to burn forth brightly, and to see people come to know Jesus, and to see homes and families transformed, and a whole congregation now taking their stand again. We want to be a biblical church, and to help people learn to think about having a biblical home and serving Jesus in their callings. And I don't know whether we're in the stage of the Reformation like John Huss was. You remember what happened to John Huss in 1417? It was a hot time in the town tonight. They burned him at the stake. John Huss was burned at the stake because he dared to stand upon this book and say, Jesus is Lord. He's risen, and the only way you can be right with Him is to love Him and embrace Him. Justification by faith alone in Christ. It was 100 years before the Reformation that had been smoldering and simmering burst forth and conquered the known world with the gospel. Turned the world upside down again, like it had happened in the days of the apostles. And the Reformation has begun again. It's begun again. Now, where are we? How long is it going to take? I don't know. But we're privileged to take our stand for Jesus. And so, the gospel is going to win. Someday, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so, be encouraged. The Lamb's on His throne. The gospel is true. Jesus is the risen Lord. He does have the power to save sinners. There's hope. There's hope for a culture like ours. But it's not going to be found in Atlanta or Richmond or Raleigh, or Washington, D.C., it's found in the Word of God. It's found in the face of Jesus Christ. The triune God, who's the Creator and the Sustainer of heaven and earth, He has spoken. And so take your stand. Give yourself to Jesus. Love Him. Serve Him. And don't tolerate the Jezebels, the Mr. Rogers. And I've got a quote from Bill Moyers I'll give you in the morning. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for these precious, precious folks. Lord, I thank You for their kindness, for their patience. Lord, as we have just looked at just a little glimpse of the battle that raged and broke upon this nation and consumed all of the mainline churches, the seminaries being captured with men who denied the cardinal, crucial, foundational truths of biblical Christianity and put forth a false gospel. Lord God, that battle continues to rage in our day. And Lord, You have been kind to us and we're humbled, Lord. Why would You open my eyes? Why would You open our eyes to see the gospel of Scripture? Lord, You've been so kind to us. Lord, thank You for life in Jesus Christ. Thank You, O Lord, that Your Word is truth. Do what You've prayed, Lord Jesus, sanctify us in the truth. Thy word is truth. And Lord, bless this congregation. Bless the families in this congregation. Lord, may your gospel go forth and conquer by the Spirit of God changing people's hearts and lives, granting repentance and faith in Jesus. Lord, have mercy. Raise up a whole army of humble, gracious, loving, bold servants of Jesus, like J. Gresham Machen. Lord, bless these young people. Bless these parents. Bless this congregation to stand for Jesus in our day. In Jesus we pray. Amen.